Turning back to that passage that we read just earlier on, Acts chapter 5, we have entitled our message this morning, The Fear of God in the Church. The Fear of God in the Church. Let's unite our hearts together, just a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for help given already in the reading of thy word, Lord, in the singing of these praises. Bless thee, Lord, even for the words of the hymns we've been singing. Lord, we pray that thou might search us this morning, that the word of the living God might be a searchlight into the deepest recesses of our hearts. O God, we pray that thou would expose that which is wrong. Lord, we pray that our hearts might be those that are pliable in thine hand, and hearts that are clean, and hearts that are pure. Hearts that can be given over to thee. Oh God, we pray that thou might bless us, Lord, as we come to this passage. To that end, I pray that thou wouldst close us in with thee, anoint us with fresh oil from above, that we might minister the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, give me words that must and shall prevail. Lord, I pray for help in the pulpit. I pray, Lord, for help to my congregation in the pew. Lord, give us help this morning. O God, be glorified. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The outworking from the day of Pentecost was that the church in Jerusalem was being added to daily such as should be saved. The power of God was being manifest in miraculous fashion. And we might be excused for describing them as days of reviving and days of boldness in the work of God. And of course it was boldness that the church were praying for, as it seemed that their backs were against the wall. For you see, understand that where God is at work, there invariably will also be the counterfeit work of the devil. And the priests and the scribes here were grieved at what was taking place. And so they sought to detain the apostles, and they threatened them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But those same apostles rejoiced to speak forth the things that both they had seen and they had heard. In the early church, they had a people who were spirit-filled. They had a people who were praying. And they had a people who had a vision to see the work of God progress. And there were those who were blessed as being encouragers. And we've only got to turn back to the previous chapter, and you have a great encourager in Barnabas. In fact, his name means consolation, the son of consolation. And it was with such people that the early church were blessed with. They had a love for the brethren, the one for the other, so that there was none of them that lacked anything. What ingredients minimum in those things are for the blessing of God. And having such blessings, we wouldn't want to be hindered, and we wouldn't want it to be taken from us. How tragic it is, therefore, if sin should enter in among the people of God and rob us of God's blessing. We cannot forget the time, of course, when the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, were to see the walls of Jericho fall flat on themselves, and they were to enter into the city, and God gave them the city. God gave them the great victory that day. And you know, it was only a victory that was followed by a defeat. And it was followed by a defeat at the hands of a very small place called Ai. What was the reason? The reason was there was sin in the camp. The reason was the accursed thing had been taken, and it had been hidden away. And it wasn't until that sin was exposed and dealt with that the blessing again was to return to Israel. And you know what we are reading in this passage is a similar setting. The church were experiencing blessing, but there were those believers who sought to vainly follow the example of Barnabas that we read of at the end of chapter 4. But they were those who were to fall short. Consequently, they are placed in the biblical narrative for our instruction of how God judged their sin and how the fear of God was to fall on the church. I want us to draw our attention to the opening number of verses here in chapter 5. I want you to consider, first of all, with me this morning, the personnel. You see, the opening verse is one which details those who were about the same idea as Barnabas. Now, what was that idea? Well, let me bring you back into chapter 4, and you will see it there. Because it says, of verse 36, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the opening of the chapter 5 of Acts details those who were of the same mind. They had sought to sell some of their possessions so as to help others who were less off or well off in the church. Unfortunately, however, the reader is confronted with the word but a certain man. And that word changes the tone from the closing words of chapter 4. The personnel to whom it is referring to were two people named Ananias and Sapphira. Here were a couple who have got their names into the Word of God. Their names are included here for all time, never to be erased. But they are included in the narrative of God for the wrong reason. They're mentioned like Achan and like others throughout the Scriptures because of their sin. I want you to understand some things about these people. I want you to understand these people had, to all intentions, made a profession of faith. The place this holds in the context of this book of Acts would indicate that here were people who were part of the early church. There were the signs that these people had been saved by the grace of God. The apostles were satisfied that they had sometime, maybe recently, experienced the new birth and the work of regeneration. They had a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, when we speak about Ananias and Sapphira, we are thinking about saved people. Their names would possibly also suggest the same. Ananias has the meaning of whom God covers, or the cloud of God. And when a soul is regenerated by the power of God in salvation, then they experience pardon for sin, and our sins are covered over. And we are instead clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ. And God says, thy sins and thy iniquities I will remember no more. They're covered over by the blood. Ananias had a name like that, whom God covers. When we think of Sapphira, we think of that precious stone that is mentioned in the book of the Revelation as part of the foundation of the walls of the heavenly city. It was also a stone which was included among the stones in the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament times. And those stones, of course, were representative of the tribes of Israel. We can therefore suggest that we bring it all together. That here was a man and here was a wife who were precious in the sight of the Lord. Their names were close to him. And they were considered among the church to be those in good standing. They were saved. We learn also from this passage that Ananias and Sapphira could be considered as privileged. They were living in a time of revival blessing. They were witnessing a great move of God in the city of Jerusalem. The power of God fell as the word was being preached. The people of God knew that zealousness for God, and they were having great times of prayer. Chapter 4 details that even the very place was shaken as they prayed. The Lord was adding unto the church, and many people were becoming believers. Here was a time of revival. Here was blessing, which, dare I say it, none of us, to this extent at least, have even been privileged to witness. We have read about it. We have preached upon it. We have prayed for it. We have thought about what it must be like. But what it must be to be living in such a time. It must be considered a great privilege. Ananias and Sapphira were a couple who knew what it was to witness a revival of true religion. They were a privileged people. But sadly, we also must conclude that they were a people who had a pretense about them. Verse 2. They kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What they did and what they implied to the apostles they did was two different things. We cannot but miss those words which seem to stand out before us. For having sold their possessions and that there was the very voluntary action in the doing of that, and maybe even initially they had the best intentions to give the seal of the land even to the church and to the work of the Lord, yet we read these words, they kept back part of the price. Something which both of them agreed upon. Maybe sitting down with the money before them, they conspired what to do. They agreed what amount to give and what to hold back. And they conspired as what to say should they be asked. They kept back part of it. And as the people of God, I wonder, are there those, we have to say, we've kept back part. Or it may be the case as far as our money is concerned. There's no one that can point the finger of guilt at us. We are giving our tithes. We're giving that tenth as far as the Bible instructs us, and we are giving also our offerings, which is over and above our tithe. And there's not a body can point the finger at you in that regard. We're guiltless as far as our money and giving to the work of the Lord is concerned. Oh, but maybe there's a part of our life we're keeping it back from the Lord. Yes, Lord, you can have every part of my life. I surrender all. And we sing it. But not that part. Is there a keeping back in your life? Is there a keeping back where our will is concerned? Just a little part? We all know too well what the consequences are of being outside the will of God. Abraham was to know it as he made that prayerless decision and he was to go down into Egypt. It nearly cost him his wife's purity. It was that which incurred a heartache in Hagar coming back up with them. And it was in the spirit of Egypt being lodged in the heart of Lot the rest of his days. All because he was out of the will of God. Or you might be able to think of Elimelech and Naomi, who were to know it as well, for they left Bethlehem at a time of famine, and they went down into the land of Moab, that heathen Gentile nation. Yes, we might say they had two weddings, but they also had three funerals. Before Naomi was to return to the house of bread. And when she came back empty. You see, dear believer, you will lose out when you're not in the place where God wants you to be. And that was so with Naomi. Is there a part of your mind not given over to the Lord? Ananias and Sapphira, although the people of God, although privileged to be living in a time of revival blessing, were those who conspired to keep back part of it. What does the Lord say that we should do? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to give our all. May the Lord enable us to give our all in these days. Not to be like the personnel that we're reading about these opening verses. I want you to go on from that. I want you to notice the problem. We've touched on the outworkings of what Ananias and Sapphira conspired to do. What the problem was is found in the words of verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What was the problem? The problem was the heart. The Holy Ghost, through these words and through the questioning of God's servant, opens the heart of Ananias. And he does it in a manner that he allows us to take a look in. When we look into the heart of Ananias, we notice that it is preoccupied. Someone there. Someone who has been allowed to take up a residence and to take over. That someone is Satan himself. It is Peter who asks the question, why hath Satan filled thine heart? In the sense of the term means that it was the devil that caused him to act in such a manner. He had filled his heart to do this evil and to do this sin. Ecclesiastes, of course, chapter 8, and verse 11 reminds us that the heart of man is capable of it. For it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The heart of man is fully set to do evil. We have the same truth brought out in the time of Esther. Esther, having made known the plans against her and against her nation, the king wanted to know who it was whose heart had presumed to do this. To wipe out the nation of the Jews. That man's heart was there. For in their midst, Haman was standing in their very company. He had already built the gallows to hang Mordecai upon. His heart was taken over to do this evil. And such was also true of Ananias. He had allowed the devil to fill his heart, to set himself to tell lies, and to deceive, and to conspire with his wife, so that he could hold back part of the seal. The devil was allowed to fill his heart with unholy thoughts. Let's remember, this was a child of God. This was a man who was in the church. But because he hadn't guarded his heart, because he had allowed himself to be led by the temptings of the old devil, Ananias was the cause of allowing the devil in the church to hinder the blessing. Doesn't such a passage as this prove to us the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Well, verse 28, verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know, if you turn over to Mark chapter 7, we notice there what the Savior said as he speaks about the heart of man. How the heart can be led astray and what can be conceived within man's heart. Mark 7, in the words of verse 21. Let me read verse 20. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what your heart is capable of. Every one of those things. For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the fault did not lie with someone else.
And when it came to Ananias, verse 4 instructs us, it was his prerogative to give what he desired of the seal to the church. It was still in his power to do what he wished with the money. If he desired to give a third or a half of it, that was entirely up to him and to his business. The emphasis is upon himself having done what he did. It was his heart which conceived the lies and the deception to withhold back part of it and yet at the same time portray that he had given it all. Every question which is put to him makes that abundantly clear. Look at the words of verse 4. Why does it remain? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? The conception of this sin is laid fair and square upon Ananias. The charge is laid to his account. Not only was he to lie to men in the person of God's servant, but his heart was open before the Holy Ghost, and it was a sin before God. I suggest that such a passage as this, it makes us realize how important that it is for the people of God to guard their hearts. It's all too easy for the enemy to come in. And before we know it, we have conceived some sin, and soon the process of sin is on its way. What I mean, well, I read to you the words of James 1 and verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You want an illustration of those words, you have it in Acts chapter 5. There was the lust. There was the conception of the sin. There was the bringing forth of sin. We're going to see there was also the death. The psalmist David knew all too well the danger that sin could cause. And that sin could reside in his own heart. And thus he is found praying those words as we even considered in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The lust of the flesh had entered into his heart, and before long he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. His heart had conceived lies, his heart conceived deception in order to cover over his sin. He was brought to that point where Nathan the prophet had to reveal to him, David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There may be those who believe that you're not capable of lying or deception or corruption. You're not capable of adultery. I want to tell you, your heart, under the persuadings of the old devil, is capable of every one of these things. That's why it's imperative, the child of God, you're fine to be staying close to the Lord. Search that heart of yours. Search into every secret chamber and see if there be any sin hatching there ready to manifest itself, whereby your testimony will be ruined in a matter of moments. Make sure that it is confessed before God. Make sure it is dealt with before God. Make sure it's placed under the blood. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See, that's what the problem was here. His heart. Thirdly, I want you to notice the purging. Dear people, this is a fearful passage, you know. When you read how this was conceived in the heart of Ananias, you soon realize it was this sin that took him to an early grave.
Look at verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came in all them that heard these things. Verse 5 brings before you and me the response of this man after hearing the words of the apostle. Being confronted with the truth, as his heart had been laid bare by Peter, just as if someone had told Peter of his very thinking and how he had conspired with his wife and what to say. Ananias was to fall to the ground and he was to give up the ghost. And in the New Testament, that is a way of stating that death came to that person concerned. That was the consequence of his lying and his deception. Consequence of holding back part of the price when at the same time he pretended he was giving it all. His sin put him into an early grave. I believe you see something of that in the teaching of 1 John 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. It's the sin of a brother, of a Christian. It doesn't mean spiritual death, for once a person is truly saved, they cannot be lost. You can fall in grace. You can't fall from grace. But what it is speaking about here is physical death. That's what is in the question. And you know, if you come into the church at Corinth, there were believers there who, humanly speaking, because of sin, were to die prematurely. I come to the chapter where we read at the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. It exhorts us to examine ourselves. And certainly the warning is there not to eat the table of the Lord, the elements, unworthily. But look at verse 30. For this cause, in other words, for some who didn't examine themselves, some who didn't take heed to what God's word had stated, some who ate and drank unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They die prematurely, for that's what the word sleep means. Sleep is never used as a term for the death of the unsaved, but always for the converted. Hence you have verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's why it's imperative to judge your heart, to judge the sin in your heart, to examine it. For here were those, and there were some of them, and they were weak, and there's others that were sickly, and there were others already dead, already in the grave. When we think about times of true revival, there's a tendency to think only of the joyous events. Of a time when the people of God have a desire for prayer, a time where there is a fresh zeal, a time where the church is vibrant and has seen many souls gathered in, a time maybe when one of the fruits of revival is the salvation of many precious souls. And those things are all true, and those things are all associated with revival, and rightly so. Remember that in times of revival there are also occasions when the Holy Ghost moves in great judgment. It was the purging of the church from this sin. Ananias was carried out that same day and buried. What's more, sin is reflected and in, and it affects the life of others. And unknown to his wife, Sapphira was to come in before Peter about 3 hours afterwards. Not knowing that her husband is already dead, not knowing that his funeral has already taken place. She was to give the same answer that they had agreed upon, and the same outcome was to take place. Sapphira was also to go to an early grave beside her husband. was the effect that this sin had on their lives. God moved in great judgment, and He removed them from the church. He removed them from the scene of time. What effect did it have upon the church? You look at the end of verse 5. It says, "And great fear came on all them that heard these things." Look at verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." There's a great fear that came upon all the people. Fear of God was to grip the hearts of God's people and all that heard this shocking news. But if you will take time to read on, you will also notice that the work of God progressed and it went on. This judgment and this purging of the church meant that this reviving from God was to continue. The church was to be added to, and souls were yet to be saved. Verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. If only Ananias and Sapphira had acknowledged, had repented of this sin. If only they had guarded their heart against Satan taking over, they would have lived to see these greater blessings. Men and women, let's apply it to ourselves. Oh, that today there would be an awareness of the consequences of sin. The fear of God that we preached on last Sunday. The fear of God might fall upon us that we would seek to keep close to the Lord and plead the precious blood to cleanse and to keep on cleansing us from our sin. It is imperative that the child of God keeps a short account with God. I am compelled to go to the words of 1 Peter 4 and 17. For there I read, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" If we are to see God's blessing, then there must be the purging of sin from us. God can still move against sin today in the lives of His people, as He did with Ananias in the church here in the New Testament. He can replace any one of us. For you just have to go a few chapters on in the book of Acts. We see that God was to raise up another Ananias. An Ananias who was faithful, an Ananias who was obedient in the work of the Lord, as Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 will instruct you. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And he was to be obedient to what the Lord desired and wanted him to do. Men and women, if God moves at times against sin in His own people, and my dear unsaved friend this morning, what will the extent of His judgment be against you who have rejected His offer of mercy, who have rejected His offer of salvation in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? That was what the import of 1 Peter 4 and 17 tells us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Bad enough that God has to chasten His people, whom He loves, He chastens. But you're not saved this morning, you're a different people. What about your end? Well, I pray this morning that you would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You would embrace Him as your Savior, the one who paid the judgment, the one who endured the wrath of God in His own body on the cross of Calvary. He paid the judgment so that sinners might never have to. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And He paid it all. He drank the cup, God's wrath, dry. Will you not embrace Him as your Savior and as your Lord? And have the assurance as you leave this house, you'll never be in hell. You'll never endure the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. May the Lord bless His word to the unseen. But may God bless also His word this morning to God's own people. May the fear of God fill our hearts in this church for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing, please. 409. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. 409, hymn of Charles Wesley. Let's stand as we sing again, please. Thank Thee for Thy word. Recognize, Lord, it's a solemn passage. O God, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou would give us a heart that's right and good and true and clean. Lord, give us a heart that's a copy of Thine. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might only know Christ reigning within alone. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would guide and direct our steps. Thou would keep us close to our blessed shepherd and bishop of our souls. Speak on to the unseen. O God, may the fear of God fall upon them today, lest they would fall into a Christless eternity. Know the judgment and wrath of God for all time. Father of mercy, Lord, favor us. Favor us, Lord, with restoration. Favor us, Lord, with salvation. Hear us, Lord, I pray, in revival blessing. May you find us as a people that Thou canst bless. Hear and answer prayer. Lord, may we search our hearts. No, Lord, they're laid bare before Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would guide us. Lord, bless us. Use us. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back into thy house tonight. We pray in our Savior's precious name.